if you notice in your bulletin, if you got a bulletin, we have a new insert called Going Deeper. I'm starting a new series called Follow Me. And what I've asked Pastor Mark to do is each week I give him my scripture and a few thoughts on my sermon. And then I ask him to take the ideas a little bit deeper. You know, sermons don't get real deep at times. We have a lot of encouragement or exhortation or highlighting or just going over passages pretty quick. You really can't get into a whole lot of deep study in a Sunday morning sermon. But we want to be able to help you understand it farther. So each week you're going to get an insert in your bulletin. That kind of touches on the topic I preach on and just take it a little bit deeper. All right. So this is starting this Sunday. I appreciate Pastor Mark for doing all that. That's one of the things I mentioned when I shared the vision for this next year of how we want to help you have more touches with God and His Word and things like that and gain a deeper understanding. So I hope that helps out. If you didn't get a bulletin, grab one on your way out. Make sure you can get that insert or whatever. That'd be awesome. Like I said, I am starting a new series called Follow Me. Now, the reason I am is because I believe we have an unrecognized crisis in the church. Now, what I mean by unrecognized is I don't think we see it as a crisis. I don't think we really pay attention to it. But yet, we're reaping the results of this crisis. In other words, our lives are directly affected by this unrecognized crisis in the church. And that is, we do not have a good understanding of what Jesus meant when he said, "Follow me." We don't have a clear grasp of what Christ really meant when he said, "Follow me." We have created the idea of a disciple or a follower to mean things that Christ himself did not teach, did not want. He wanted something different than what we have currently accepted in the church. Now, the results of that, what's happening then, is that you and I are not experiencing the freedom and the victory and the abundance and the power and all of that that God has to offer. And we wonder why. We go, "I don't get it. I hear these people talking about this, or I read about this, or I read the book of Acts, and I wonder, why isn't God doing that?" And then you get a preacher like myself who says God still does that. He's still in the miracle business. He's still in the power business. He's still in the life change business. And you sit and you wonder quietly. You usually don't ask, but you wonder quietly, then, "God, why aren't you doing that with me?" Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, those of you who might ask God that, but my guess is it's a high percentage. And I really believe that it comes down to the fact that we have a poor understanding of what Jesus meant when he turned to him and said, "Follow me, I want you to be my disciple." And we don't really get a grasp of what he was really asking people to do. So over the next few weeks, however long it takes, Pastor Mark and I are going to be preaching through this series. And however long it takes to get through it, we don't know. We're not worried about it. If you are, you got a pretty easy life if that's a worry in your life. I'll tell you that right now. Jesus was a radical. He lived a radical life. He spoke a radical message. And he did radical things. And Jesus always called people to live like him. So therefore, he would want people to live their life out in a radical way. Something that is different, something that is unique, something that goes against the flow, something that doesn't always get accepted in the society in which we live. Now, what I found over the years, being a pastor of 30-some years, what I found is that the church has redefined what it means to be radical. Through the years, I have seen churches desire to be bigger and better. I've seen churches desire to become more celebrity-like, have bigger attendances, bigger buildings, highly technological, using tools to engage the people to become a part of their fellowship. And their goals have been simply to get butts in the seat. All right? That's been their goal. Now, you've heard me say that, of course, I would love every seat filled. Of course. But only because I want those seats to be filled with people hearing the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, You heard me say that if I was one of the big church, I'd stay where I was, right? 4,000 people, that's a little bigger than here, okay? Just a tad, all right? But my goal is for people to live radically. You see, when I study the life of Christ in his ministry, and if he were to be my example of a pastor, his biggest church was about 120 people. You ever think about that? He didn't have a huge following. In fact, his goal was not to build a huge following. His goal was not to see how many people I can get to follow my teaching, as many of the Pharisees and the other teachers of the day did have, where they wanted to have a large following in their opportunities to teach. Jesus instead had one goal, and that is to change the world. Now, that was a pretty radical thought back then. You see, for the religious teaching of the day, the idea of changing the world was pretty absent. And I got to tell you, honestly, I think it's kind of absent today. I remember when I first moved here, and I sat down with a bunch of pastors in town, and we were having breakfast or something together, and we were sitting talking, and so I was the new guy. And so they were asking me, Journey hadn't started yet, and they were asking me, well, tell me a little bit about Journey. And I said, well, here's my vision, here's my dream. And one of the things I said was, I wanted to make Fernley to be the hardest place on earth to go to hell from. You've heard me say that before. And I said, you know, really my hope and my goal is that every person in Fernley would be one to Jesus Christ. Now, I got looked at like I was now growing a horn out of my forehead, and one of the pastors say, oh, to be young again. And I turned to him and said, because I knew his past, and I said, how long have you been in the ministry? He said, 20 years. I said, I've been in it for 30. Who's the youngin'? And I said, why can't we believe in that God? You guys, why can't we believe in a God that really would win every single person in Fernley? Why can't we believe in that? In fact, let me ask you a question. Honestly, do you want to believe in any God that couldn't? Would he be God? If he couldn't, if that was beyond his reach, would he be God? And so when Jesus went out, he knew God better than anybody, and he said, I want God to change the world through me. Now, let me ask you just one simple question. I'm going to give you a history lesson. What person only lived until they were 33 and only was in the public eye for 3 years that is still being the one that's talked about 2,100 years later? You think he didn't fulfill a purpose that was only done through God? So let me ask you this. Would God want any less for you and I? Would he want anything different? Or is he saying, listen, I've already done that big, powerful, life-changing, world-changing thing. You guys just get your butts in the seat, sing a few songs each week, write a check, and maybe listen to K-Love every once in a while, and I'm pretty happy. You know, maybe every once in a while, you know, you might pull out your Bible, dust it off, crack the binder. See what I'm saying? But we have settled, and Christ never wanted us to settle. If you think about Christ's statements, you see it all the time. If you want to be my disciple, you must hate your mother and father. Unless a man eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. By the way, can you ever imagine that teaching? Jesus did that when the people were hungry, and he said, I ought to be enough, so unless a man eat my flesh and drink my blood. Can't you see the disciples over there? Oh, he's gone with the flesh and blood sermon again. Doesn't he know? He's never going to get anybody to follow him. We're always going to be a small group. This is ridiculous. Jesus, that's not what people are looking for. But you see, Christ knew that whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. He knew that for me, you're going to have to live radically. You're going to have to be different. You see, Jesus was not wanting to write Hallmark cards. He was not wanting to recruit. He did not desire to have a big church. He desired to change the world. So to follow him, You got to be a part of something bigger. You got to have something a little bit different. So I want to go starting today. I don't know where this is all going to take us over the next few weeks, months, whatever. I have no idea, but I want to go today to one particular scene. It's found in the Gospel of Matthew. Turn there, the Gospel of Matthew, the fourth chapter. And I'm going to read a few verses starting in verse 18. And here's the calling of the first disciples recorded in Scripture. This is the first time Jesus called anybody to follow him. Listen to what it says. One day, verse 18, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water. They fished for a living. Jesus said, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the road, or up the shore, I'm sorry, he saw two brothers, James and John, sitting in the boat with their father Zebedee. We almost named Brad Zebedee. Repairing their nets. And he called them to come too, and they immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. Do you get the radical of that picture? We read through that sometimes and we blow through it, but here's what happened. Jesus decided it was time to call disciples, and he looked out and he saw two brothers doing what they had done probably for three decades. Probably all they had known was fishing. And he said one thing, "Come follow me and I'll teach you how to be fishers of men." And the Bible doesn't say they discussed it. The Bible doesn't say they went home and made sure their retirement was set up. It doesn't say they made sure they had enough finances. It doesn't even say they looked at a job description and said, "Okay, I can do that." It doesn't say anything like that. It says that they left the nets and they followed him. Do you get that? I want you to get this first point. The call of the disciple is to follow him, not just believe in him. I want you to understand the radical of what happened here. You see, they didn't call out, "Oh, we already believe in you, Jesus. We saw what you did at that wedding. We thought that was pretty cool." Although the wedding hadn't happened yet. Okay, all you biblical scholars, take it easy. I understand the chronological order of Jesus' life, but let's just throw that out there. All right, yeah, we saw what you did. We heard about your story. We heard about your birth. We heard about the star. We heard about the wise men, and I think it's really cool. So, yeah, we believe in you. They didn't say that. The Bible says they did what he told them. He said, "Come on, I'll teach you how to catch people." Kind of a radical thing, don't you think? There was nobody out there doing that. Nobody was telling, "Hey, if you want to follow me, you got to give up that job, your career. The only thing you knew, probably your father knew, your grandfather knew. You probably built that boat by hand. I want to tell you, you got to leave it all behind. Leave your nets. Follow me." I read this past week. My wife posted on Facebook. I really liked it. I'm going to give you this. This is a quote from Ernest Boyer. It says, "God is not a belief which you give your assent. God becomes a reality whom you know intimately, meet every day, one whose strength becomes your strength, whose love is your love. Live this life in the presence of God long enough. When someone asks you, 'Do you believe there is a God?' you may find in yourself, 'No, I do not believe there is a God. I know there is a God.'" And you see, what Jesus was saying is, "I want you to do more than believe in me." So let me ask you a question before we move on. Are you a fan or a follower of Christ? You see, a fan believes. A follower follows. They go. They leave the net. They leave the boat. They leave the career. They leave it all behind, and they go. Why? Well, because he called. I read that time and time again in Scripture, and I'm amazed at the faith. One of the greatest men of faith, in fact, it was credited to him as righteousness, was Abraham, right? When Abraham was Abram, God said, "I want you and Lot to go to the Ur of Chaldees." Didn't say, "You're going to do this, you're going to meet this person, you're going to live this way, you're going to do all this." Didn't say anything. He said, "I want you to get up and go." And the Bible says, Abraham got up and went. And that always, to me, is an amazing statement of faith. Because there was no explanation, there was no understanding of what was going on. God called, they went. What happened here with Andrew and Peter was God called and they went. And that's what Jesus does. Jesus was basically saying, without saying it, "Peter, Andrew, I want you to follow me because it's me that ought to be enough." When Jesus, if you look in the Gospel of John, John chapter 6, Jesus fed the 5,000. And when they came back for more food, he said, "I don't have any food, but I'm here. I'm here. In other words, what he's saying is, if you're coming to me as a fan because I can feed you at any time, because I can make your bad feelings go away, because I can make your heart all good again, you're coming to me for my benefits, and I want you to come to me for me. And I think sometimes we're guilty of that even 2,000 years later. We come to God because we want the benefits, man. We want the results. Oh, God, if I come to God, maybe he'll give me a husband. If I come to God, he'll heal me. If I come to God, he'll... And truthfully, I'm sorry, I got to get something to drink. Truthfully, what Jesus told the disciples, what Jesus wanted out of people was, you come to God because I'm enough. I'm enough. I've asked people before, I know we pray for healing, but what if he doesn't? Are you still okay with God? Are you still good? Do you still want to follow him? Do you still want to be associated with him? Do you still want to know him more? Bible says when he told the people there's no more food, they can follow him, many of them turned around and went home. There's a distinction in Scripture between those who were traveling with Jesus and those who were following Jesus. In other words, those who were in it for the free bread and the inspirational teaching and those who were saying Jesus is enough. You see, Jesus constantly made a distinction in his teaching that there's a distinction between a fan and a follower. Nicodemus and the rich young ruler. Simon the Pharisee. People who knew all about Jesus. They knew all the messianic prophecies, but they didn't necessarily know him. You see, what I found is many churches are full of fans. Fans are people who want to be close enough to be associated with Jesus, close enough to get the benefits of Jesus, but not so close enough that requires sacrifice and commitment. We like the warm sunshine of Jesus. We like to rest and bask in his comfort, in his pleasantness, in his mercy, and his forgiveness. But we don't understand that God is also righteous and holy and demands sacrifice and commitment. And Jesus was saying, I don't need fans. I want followers. You see, Jesus was never about getting fans. He didn't need it. His ego didn't need to be stroked. He didn't need to have people around him going, you're the best, you're the best. In fact, when people said, good teacher, what did he say? Why do you call me good? There's only one that's good. That's my heavenly Father. I don't need you to suck up. He didn't say this, but it's probably in the Greek someplace. Jesus doesn't need brown nosers, right? He doesn't need that. Why doesn't he need that? Because it's not about me. It's about the Father in heaven. And I want you to know right now, if you're going to be a follower, he even told the disciples, right? You don't know what you're asking. Even when they said, hey, put us on the right and left hand, all that kind of stuff, he said, do you even understand what you're asking? You don't. What I call is something greater. Let me go to this next part. Look at verse 19. Jesus called out to them, come follow me and I'll show you how to fish for people. You know, our society, as it becomes more frenetic, more frantic, more disjointed, disconnected, whatever you want, more mobile, more involved, as life speeds up and becomes literally more engulfed in so many things, we seem to change our priorities a lot. And we change our priorities according to the seasons of our life, according to, you know, what's going on, what we're hoping for, according to what our goals are, according to how old our kids are, whatever. But we change the priorities in our life. Now, if you understand what the word priority means, because we use it all the time in our society, priority means this takes care of everything, or is more important than anything prior to it. That's really what priority means, okay? So when we use the word priority, we understand that what we're doing is saying, this is the most important thing in my life. We even try to learn how to set priorities, how to customize our priorities. We have books on them. We have seminars on them, setting priorities. You can even hire people. They can come into your life and tell you, this is what your priorities should be. By the way, I'm available to that, but I got news for you. It's going to be a short class. You can hire me, but it'll take about 2 minutes. It's amazing how we talk about priorities. And did you know that Jesus and scriptures talk about priorities? It does. It's amazing how we want to hear what, you know, Tony Robbins said should be our priorities instead of what does Christ say should be our priorities in life. Have you ever thought about that? Well, scriptures teach us a couple things. If you look in the Old Testament, David said, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek." Psalm 27, verse 4. "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze on the beauty of the Lord to seek him in his temple." Here's what David is saying. My priority in my life is to worship God. You get that? Philippians 3 says, "I haven't obtained everything. I haven't arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold that which for Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself taking hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press toward the goal to win the prize." Why? "For which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." When Jesus went to the house of Mary and Martha, one's complaining, the other's working. Or one's working and complaining that the other one's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And they gripe to him and Jesus said, "You don't understand what you're missing. She has the priority. I'm it." You see, God takes the priorities of our life and he says, "Listen, I'm going to pull all those out. If you want to be my disciple, I want you to understand one thing." And that's what Jesus was doing with the disciples. "Listen, I'm going to make you fishers of men." In other words, I'm going to put your life in order with the Father. Why? Well, the Father wants to change the world. And so that's going to be your priority too. God expects to change and set your priorities of your life. And see, what we do with God is we try to set our priorities and then we ask God to bless them. We rationalize why this is a priority right now, why this is more important than this, and all that kind of stuff. And then we say, "Hey, God, look at this. I mean, they're not selfish. I'm not asking to win the lottery or anything. Powerball would have been nice. But, by the way, if anybody did, please see me after church. Anyway, I'm not asking to do all that, God, but I got some really good priorities here, you know, family first and, you know, all those kind of things." And we lay them out and we set out our priorities. I'm going to tell you something that might hurt you. God is more important than your husband or your wife and your kids. I know that's not popular. He is. He's to be number one. You see, God has already set the priorities. And instead of the question of asking God to bless the priorities you set in your life, what you need to do is go to God and say, "If I'm going to be your disciple, I need to have your priorities." So God, set my priorities in place. That's what he was telling the disciples when he said, "Listen, you're not going to fish for fish anymore. You're going to fish for men." Why? Your priorities used to be catching fish so you could sell them in the marketplace, make a little jack, live a life. Now you're going to catch men. You may not make a nickel. But if you have priorities or my priorities, you'll find that I know what I'm doing. Yesterday we had a men's Bible study. If you missed it, I'm sorry. It was a great Saturday morning. Today's not Monday, right? Okay, good. And say, "Man, I missed the playoff game." So it was a great study. And one of the things talked about is making decisions. It said, pay attention to the tension in your life when you're making decisions. Pay attention when you're feeling a little uneasiness about that decision. It's really good stuff. And one of the things he said was this. He said, "Listen, so often we go through this whole decision-making process and we're just asking God to take care of it and bless it when actually God's going, 'Listen, if you would just want to follow me and live a holy life and worship me and try to live a righteous life. And if you would trust me that the outcome is my deal and not yours, you'd be happier.'" Let's go on. Look at verses 21, 22. 21, 22. Or 20, 21, 22. And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, he saw two brothers, James and John, sitting with their boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets. He called them to come too. They immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. I want you to get what happened in this little sequence of calling his first four disciples. These men left their career, they left their possessions, they left their family, all to follow God. Now, you might think, well, Rod, that's just the disciples. I mean, that's not us. I mean, we're not supposed to put everything behind. We're not supposed to leave our families and leave our, you know, boats or lawnmowers or calculators or whatever it is you use. Do they still use calculators? No? People are shaking their head like, you're such a loser. Okay, slide rules? No, I'm kidding. We're not supposed to leave that behind. We got to make a living. You think these guys are any different? They didn't have to make a living? When Jesus called them, something in their head said, I'll never be hungry again. He'll take care of me. I'll bet you sometime he'll take some bread and some fish and feed tons of us. You think that's went through their brain? They were like you and I. Do you understand that? We elevate them to like, well, they had some sort of special anointing. Not yet. They were fishermen. Doing what they did every day of their life. And Jesus said, I want you to leave your life behind. You see, we don't just abandon careers. We don't abandon possessions. We don't even abandon family. We abandon ourselves to be a disciple of Christ. I just went from preaching to meddling, didn't I? Do you see what we're called to? It's something so unique. These disciples left certainty for uncertainty. They left safety for danger. They left comfort for discomfort. They went from self-preservation to a life of self-denial. You see, God calls us, Jesus calls us, to treasure him more than our jobs, more than our possessions, more than even our own families. And that's the beginning of following him. You see, you're not called to go to church. You're called to follow him. You're not called to read your Bible. You're called to follow him. You're not called to pray at least before meals. You're called to follow him. You see, Jesus, he was a little radical, don't you think? He was a little different. He was a little odd. He was one of those teachers that people would walk around and go, do you hear what this guy's doing? He's getting people to leave their jobs and family. You see, to follow him, it's more than just believing in him. So I'm going to ask you again. I can't answer this for you. Only you can answer it. But, you know, if you're honest, you'll be able to look at the results and the fruits and the things in your life, and you'll probably be able to answer it. Are you a fan or a follower? Are you digging on his teaching? Hope he brings that blessing in your life. Are you willing to go, to be, to say whatever he calls you to be and say? I have a friend I just reconnected with him. I shared a little bit with the men's group yesterday. I only knew John for 9 months, and then John went to a different school than I did and never contacted him again. Over the years, tried to find him, found him this week. It was awesome. Reconnected with him. He's a missionary in Papua New Guinea. And what he does is he takes the original language, and he translates the original language into the language of the tribe that he's ministering to so that they have a Bible in their own language. Now, John, obviously, you can tell already, was much smarter than me. Okay? In fact, John was actually my tutor. He actually helped me. That's how we met. He helped me. He carried a 4.0. I carried a... and he helped me. It was awesome. But I hear about him, and I read, they sent me their newsletter. Said, send me one of your newsletters, I want to read about it. And he sent me that, and I read about the work. And I wrote this. John, I'm proud of you. I'm proud to know you. But I want to tell you something. God is more proud and he's proud that you know him. You see, I'm humbled by people who will do what they do. They leave the comfort of their familiarity and the certainty, and they go to a land they're not real familiar with, and they live among people that are not like them, and they do whatever God calls them to do. Now, what I'm not saying is we are all called to be missionaries in Papua New Guinea, but we are all called to be missionaries where we are. Okay? So, fan or follower? Believer or follower? Only you can answer that about you. But see, that's the first thing Jesus wanted to get across. I'm not asking you to dig on me and like me. I'm not asking you to say, man, I'm the best teacher around. I'm not asking you to say, wow, you ought to see the miracles. Follow me because you ought to see the miracles. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm asking you to follow me and be my disciple. Now, the first thing I want to let you get is this. You're going to have to abandon anything that's about you because it needs to be about me. By the way, I'm speaking for Jesus. I'm not speaking for Rod. Wow, we got to get out of this church, all right? Cuckoo. But that did sound kind of... I kind of scared myself. I got a little shiver down my spine. I was like, whoa, whoa. Yeah, maybe it was lightning. I don't know. But that's what Jesus was saying. Fan or follower? Believer or disciple? See, the church has kind of watered that thing down a little bit so we can get more people. I don't want more people. I want to change the world. I want everybody in Fernley to fall in love with Jesus. And I don't think there's any reason to hope for that, or any reason not to hope for that. I don't think that I should go, come on, Rod, get serious. I want to believe in that God. I want to be intense about that. Listen, if God came to you and said, I'm going to change your world, your life, your outlook, everything is going to be amazing, you'd surrender it all. Okay, you got it. You got it. We'd do it in a heartbeat if he'd name it all out, right? I'm going to, and he lists it all out, and you look at that, and you look at what you got, and you go, I like this one better. So you give up your golf clubs. Yeah. Get cars, houses, all that stuff. You give it all up. Why? Well, his list is better. Don't you dare think for one moment that his list is not better than the one you got right now. It is so much better. That's what he was meaning. I'll make you fishers of men. You think they understood that? Not at all. They probably were climbing out of the boat. What the heck does he mean by fishers of men? I don't know. Maybe he'll tell us. You know, there's no way they got that metaphor. Right? Fan or follower? You tell. You talk to God about that. I think we miss out on so much of God because we choose to be a fan instead of a follower. And that's why you sit in the loneliness of your prayer time and in your devotion time and you have those little conversations with God. God, why do I hear about all this and it's not happening with me? I've told you this story before. This is not my Bible, not my sermon, but I told you this story before. When Brad first had his first medical challenge with a stroke, I was sitting in the waiting room and I got talking to God. I was praying for Brad and I got talking to God and I said, God, why do I see my wife walk with this amazing faith, rock solid faith, and I'm crumbling in the hallways and I'm crying, I can't gain control and I have fear that is overwhelming me that I can barely walk. Why, God, can my wife stand and look this problem in the eye and say, nope, God's got this, and I'm sitting over here, and I'm wilting like a little flower. Why? And he said this. He said it as clear as a bell. He said, Rod, your wife spends time in the deep end, and you're in the waiting pool. That's why. That's why. Could have put it another way. Your wife's a follower, and you're a fan. You know what my fear is? Finding out how much I missed out on. I hate to go to heaven, you know, and God says, hey, this is what went on in your life. You're like, yeah, yay, God, thanks. That was really awesome. He goes, yeah, let me show you what could have went on. No, I'm good. I'll stay here. I don't want to know what I missed out on. Fan or follower, you tell me. Let's stand and sing.